Philemon, there's only one section of verses I could really pull out as far as for prayers there. And notice that we didn't go to Titus because Titus really only had the one at the end. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, Philemon, or Philemon. And as you're turning there, just a little bit of background. Many of you know Philemon, that he was the owner of a slave named Onesimus, not Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was someone else that was, Paul mentioned, who was Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy, who was a resident of Ephesus. But Philemon's slave Onesimus ran away. He remembered the Apostle Paul, so he found him while he was imprisoned in Rome, just because apparently Paul had made an impression upon him. We don't know what kind of impression, other than it was favorable. And he finds him, and so Onesimus, finding Paul, the Lord saved Onesimus as the runaway slave. So now, as he sends Onesimus back with a letter, personal letter to his owner, Philemon, he says that you had a slave and now receive him who was he was unprofitable to you as a runaway slave, but now he's profitable to you because he's a brother, and receive him as such. And Paul never asks him to free him as a slave, especially in that first century society, as we consider that every place where it's mentioned a servant of Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, they use the word the root word doulos there, douloi. There are and the literal translation of that would be bond slave, that they're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Old Testament picture of a bond slave is, that when you're set free, if you become indentured in service, you give yourself over for a 6-year period of time, but in the 7th year, you're to go free among the people of Israel. And if the slave says, look, my master treats me better than I would treat myself, I'm not going out. And so they would take his right ear to the lintel of the door and take an awl and pierce his ear and put a so it's a significant and signifies that he is a bond slave, a willing slave, that he does not want to go out. Cases of that existed in the event that here is somebody who gave himself over to indentured slavery, indentured service, and then he marries somebody else who's indentured to this master. He marries that person, but she's not going out, and so he says, I'm not going out, this is my wife, so I'm going to be a willing slave. And so they become willing slaves. But that's a picture of who we are in Christ, is it not? Because now that Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin and the slavery thereof, maybe it's better if I go right here, and the slavery thereof, that that rather than just being free to do what we want, we lay ourselves down to be slaves to Christ. And therefore, all the commandments are ours because they're Christ's. And so our obedience to the commandments now becomes something that we desire to do, and we'll do them as best as a sinner saved by grace is able. We don't justify ourselves by doing them, but now that we're saved, we do them. See, there's a thing that's going on right now. The last 10 years really has grown up really large. It's called antinomianism. It's been around for a while. but it's really reared its ugly head for the last 10 years. It's called antinomianism. And antinomianism means nomian, noma means law. And anti means in place of. So what they say is that grace has replaced the law. Well, the grace has done no such thing, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And in fact, by fulfilling it, he elevated it much higher than we could have reached it otherwise. But see, this whole idea of, well, you can't, the law is done away with, is what they say, these antinomians. They say the law is done away with because we're saved by God's grace. Well, it's actually fraudulent and dangerous to get into a group like that. It actually will tend towards legalism, because when they look at you and they see you attempting to keep some of the commandments of the law, one of the commandments is to love God. Why would you do away with that commandment? That's silly, ridiculous, unholy. But the reason why it's dangerous is that, for example, the young people, which I'll be going back there instead of Sister Vicky today because she's gone for a week. If you're raising your children, when you're raising your children and you believe in antinomianism, then the only standard that you have set for them is whatever you feel is good. It's very subjective. And that's not how it should be. That means that the church is training parents to be, well, do as I say, not as I do, because the children are going to see us as grown-ups, and that we sin, and that we fall, and that we fail. And that becomes a problem, because what standard do they have? Well, they have the same standard that God has given for all since the beginning. Every word that comes forth from his mouth, and then it was codified in the days of Moses, the commandments, and then even greater than that, by this love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So see, the standard is now, you don't look at us per se, young people, because you have to remember we're still sinners. Your pastor is a sinner saved by grace. So I'm not the standard in which you are to measure your life. Jesus is, who fulfilled and kept the law, both actively and passively. He's the only person who's ever done it. So that when you see that I messed up, then I can ask you for forgiveness. It's okay to do that, for grown-ups to ask young people for forgiveness, because, well, I ask my Heavenly Father, but because I did it in front of you, I should be asking you for forgiveness, that you wouldn't hold that against me, because I'm a sinner just like you guys are. So that wasn't a part of the notes. I just wanted to throw that out there because it had been on my heart for the last couple days how just terrible this thing called antinomianism is. And they don't call it that. They call it grace. Grace does away with the law. Grace has replaced the law. Grace has done no such thing. Grace has made the law very clear that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. And because he's fulfilled it, then we trust in him and then not in our fulfilling it. That doesn't mean that the laws and commandments of God are removed from us. Now that we're saved, we have a desire to do them, and now we're empowered to do them as much as a sinner saved by grace is able. And when I say that, I mean that when we do it, there's still sometimes our thoughts are wandering, our hearts are not in it. But if we're saved, God the Father looks at it and says, that's good enough, because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Christ has done. He looks at Jesus's work, not yours. But it doesn't remove your obligation to work. So let me do this real quick. So Philemon receives this letter from the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's verses 4 through 6. Philemon, just from that prayer of Paul's concerning this man, you think, was Onesimus insane to leave such a benevolent master? This is a loving person and a giving person, a person full of hospitality and good godly works. And Onesimus left. Yeah. Well, let's go check out the Apostle Paul. He's imprisoned in Rome. And now he's coming back and he hands, now as a saved man, he hands him this letter. And in this prayer, pray with thanksgiving, emphasizing verses 4 and 5. Pray with thanksgiving for brothers and sisters in Christ because of their love of Jesus and faith toward him. Do you realize that if you just prayed for every person in the church that you have seen that love Jesus and have faith toward him, that you'd have plenty to pray every day? Plenty to pray every day. And see, in verse 7, it says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And I wanted to present that there in verse 7, that Paul, while he was in the household of Philemon, that he has received so much joy because of that love and faith, the hospitality that he had had that was given unto him. Now, if we take and recognize that this is scripture and that the Holy Spirit wrote it, then really, we can say Jesus is saying this about Philemon. For I have derived much joy. Jesus, though sitting upon the throne of heaven, through his eternal nature as God via the Holy Spirit, he has received joy and comfort from his love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. And so what a blessing that is. And so we thank the Lord for those who we see the love of Jesus in and the their faith toward the Lord Jesus, and consider how much of a blessing those people are to our Lord Jesus. Like I said, you can take that prayer right there and have plenty to pray about when you just consider row after row after row after row. My Mondays are spent a lot of times just going row after row, knowing how where most people typically sit, and I go through and pray, and I know, and I'm thankful that, Lord, you are blessed by that person. And it blesses me to know that the Lord is blessed by you. Next, in emphasizing verse 6, pray for those, let me read verse 6 again, and pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Pray for those same brothers and sisters in Christ, asking the Heavenly Father to grace them with a powerful sharing of their faith, so that others may be blessed with a full knowledge of what God has done in them through Christ. That consider that when others are sharing the gospel, just sharing how Jesus has blessed them, that when you're praying for that person, the Lord has given us prayer in order for us to take part in what he's doing through someone else. And so we are every time we pray for a missionary, it's as if we're on the mission field with that missionary and we're taking part in what they're doing. And that is a spiritual reality in a very broad scope. This, in a sense, this is what Jesus is doing as he intercedes on behalf of all of us. And he is taking part in every single man, woman, and child that is doing a good work and believing on Jesus and testifying of Jesus and sharing of Jesus at all times. And so he allows us to participate in what is most Christ-like, that though we can't be everywhere at once, Jesus can be everywhere at once. He's eternal God. But we can't be everywhere at once, but he allows us that through our prayers that we can join in with others, especially as they share the gospel, show love, faith, and hospitality and kindness and so forth. So that's all I have for the devotional. I guess I filled it in with that antinomianism thing earlier. Any questions or comments? Okay. I'm so glad. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike. We'll take some prayer requests, and then the Bandana Gang and I will go and explore the wonderfulness of high fructose corn syrup.